2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, but we are come as far as you also in preaching. I want to begin by giving you a definition this morning of mission. Missionary work is extending God's call to come to Himself, to all men everywhere. There's the call of God that goes out, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Or as we find in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let all that are thirst come and take of the water of life freely. It's the final invitation of the Bible. It's the invitation that goes throughout the Bible. It's the invitation that our Lord gave. And missionary work is the extending of God's call to come to Himself. That's what the call is, to come to Christ, to come to God, to bring men to reconciliation with God, to bring them to glorify God, to bring them to a relationship with Him. It's to bring them to understand that God is calling them and to do it everywhere and to all men. Jesus Himself commissioned His followers to do this missionary work. And this is important. Get a hold of this. That Jesus Himself commissioned His followers to do this. After the resurrection and before the ascension, in five different passages in the Bible, He commissions us. It is sometimes called the Great Commission. It's sometimes called the Great Command. It is sometimes called the Great Mandate, meaning the obligation of the church. In Matthew chapter 28, the most familiar, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, verse 18. Go you therefore and teach all nations. That means to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I wonder if we wouldn't understand more of the presence of God if we weren't more about the plan and purpose of God. Here He tells us very clearly to go, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe all things. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And He said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Here He calls upon them to go into all the world. Now, nothing could be simpler than that. Nothing could be plainer than that. Nothing could be clearer than that. You have to be void of understanding not to understand that. All the world, and then He says to preach it to every creature. That's what He said. There's no question about that. There's no uncertainty about this, no ambiguity, nothing confusing whatsoever about it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is the confession of the believer. It is the open confession. Nobody will be saved without open confession. The importance of baptism is tied into its meaning. And I preached on this very passage in times past, and it's a very important message. But for today, I just want to read it to you. Luke chapter 24 is the third giving of the Great Commission. And we find it in verse 46. And He said unto them, that is His disciples, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice this. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. There's a continued emphasis upon all nations. A continued emphasis upon all the world. A continued emphasis upon all creatures, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high. That's the third time that Jesus, or the third mention in the Gospels of this commission. In the Gospel of John, we find it in chapter 20, in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive you the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." And then Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." And that means both at the same time. "Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Again, the emphasis upon the world, the emphasis about going, the emphasis upon the need for the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to me that anybody that reads the Bible doesn't believe in the Great Commission. It's amazing to me that there are people that still believe, well, what is to be will be, and so God's going to determine it all, and so there's no need me doing anything. When the Bible clearly tells you to do it. When the Bible clearly tells the church to do it. Now, let me make a third statement. I gave you a definition. I said that Jesus Christ himself is the one that commissioned the church. The third statement I would give to you is this, that the whole New Testament is about missions. Not just those five passages I just read to you, but the whole of the New Testament is about missions. The New Testament begins with the appearance of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he came to prepare the way for Christ, and he came to bear witness to the coming of Jesus Christ. He began the great missionary work. Then the Gospels contain the life, the teaching, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember what he said in John 20 and 21? "As my Father sent me, so send I you." The greatest missionary that's ever been is Jesus Christ. The greatest sacrifice that's ever been made as a missionary was made from Jesus Christ. He left heaven. As Paul said, "We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." We think about leaving America. Don't think of that. Think about leaving heaven. Thinking about leaving the Father's side. Thinking about the glory of heaven. That's where Jesus left, to come to a manger, to walk the dusty streets of Galilee and the Holy Land, to carry a cross up to Calvary, and to die on that cross for every one of us. The greatest missionary it's ever been is Jesus Christ. And then the mission of the church. If you would read the book of Acts, you would begin to see a fulfillment of the Great Commission. In the book of Acts, you have in the first chapter, the replacing of Judas by Matthias to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, you have this endowment of power, the Holy Spirit coming upon them so that they may be witnesses. And 3,000 people are saved and baptized that day. Read on through in Acts chapter 6. The church is multiplied to such an extent that they need deacons. And all of that is about the church carrying on its mission. In Acts chapter 8, the church goes into Samaria and the gospel is preached and great joy comes to that city. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the Gentiles, and the gospel begins to go to the ends of the world. In Acts chapter 9, you have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And then later, you see in Acts 13, the church at Antioch commissioning the Apostle Paul to go out. The rest of the book of Acts has to do with three missionary journeys of the great Apostle Paul. And then the final part of the book of Acts has to do with his journey as a prisoner into Rome. And how did he preach the gospel there? We see from the New Testament how the gospel had reached everybody in Caesar's household through his imprisonment. And then you come to the epistles of the New Testament. The epistles of the New Testament, all that they're about is this. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all people. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the third part of that commission was to teach them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. The epistles are teaching us how to observe all of the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. The epistles tell us how to live. The epistles tell us what the life of faith is all about. And all I'm saying to you is all the New Testament is about missions. And then you come to the book of Revelation. And in that book you have the consummation of redemption. In that book you see in the fifth chapter and the ninth verse, gathered around the throne. You ever look at that passage? They're gathered around the throne, ascribing glory to the Lamb who was slain. Ascribing glory to Jesus Christ. The Bible says when they're ascribing glory to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that there are people there from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. That's the consummation of this whole thing of mission work. That's what it's all going to go to, and all it's going to end in being, all to the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That's the mission of the church, is to be a part of preparing for that great moment when every nation, every tongue, and every tribe is represented. Now, I'll tell you this. Every nation, every tongue, and every tribe at this point is not represented. Every nation, every tongue, and every tribe is not represented. There's still tribes to be reached and tongues to be learned. And the Bible to be translated into those tongues and those people to be taught. But it's all pointing to that consummation. Well, the whole New Testament is about missions. A man says, I don't believe in missions. Read the New Testament. Read it. Read it and you'll believe it. Soon believe it. That Jesus died on the cross for the world and he wants the world to know about it. And we extend the call to the world. You and I are commissioned. We're commanded. It's our mandate. It's our obligation to go to all the ends of the world and to make sure they know about Jesus Christ. Now I want to look, if you will, back at the passage I read to you at the beginning of the service. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we see Paul's rule, Paul's principles. Some of them, and I'll draw one or two from another place. But Paul the Apostle, I said the book of Acts, beginning 13th chapter, records three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. From Acts chapter 13 all the way till you get to the book of Hebrews, Paul becomes a central figure in the New Testament. Paul was a man that went through conviction and he came to conversion and then God called him. And from that moment on, there was never an end to his great work in the mission field. And he worked on some principles or rules that are very clear in the Bible. The first of those is this, not to build upon another man's foundation, or to put it positively, Paul's missionary principle was always to preach the gospel, to preach Christ where he was not named. You see a part of that, some of that here in this passage, where he talks about preaching the gospel in verse 14. Then he says, not boasting of things without our measure, verse 15. That is of other men's labors. And then verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. And not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He's not interested in getting into other men's labors or to boasting about what he's done when all he's doing is what he's carrying on, what other men have made ready for him to do. Now his principle is this. And you see it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. Yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall hear, and they that have not heard shall understand. That's Paul's principle. To preach the gospel where it has not been preached. not to build upon another man's foundation. Now, we who live in the Bible Belt, we tend to think the gospel's been preached everywhere. But the truth is, the gospel's been out throughout the Bible Belt. Even in America, there are some dark corners. There are some corners where Mormonism rules out west and where paganism is. And there's still opportunity to do a work right there for God, to lay a foundation and build a work. But my friend, across the world, there are many places and many towns that have not one church, that have not one place. When I was in Brazil, it just moved me. And you know as well as I, my desire, I wanted to go there. Why? Because there were towns of 50,000 people, bigger than our whole county, that didn't even have an evangelical witness. Can you imagine that? Drive through Dixon County. Just begin to look at the churches, the Baptist churches, every stripe of Baptist church. Presbyterian church, you can find about every kind you want there. Methodist church, you can find what you want there. Church of Christ, you say, well, they're all the same. No, don't kid yourself, they're not all the same. But you can find every stripe of them you want right here in this town. Catholics, it's here. And I'm not putting all those in evangelical bunch, don't get me wrong. Evangelical means gospel preaching, gospel believing churches. Those who hold to the fundamentals of the faith that are revealed to us in the New Testament. Those who clearly are teaching the Christian doctrines laid out by Christ and laid out by the apostles. But there are towns and places where if you were to start a church, you'd be the only one there in that place. And that was Paul's missionary principle, to find that place. There are places still in the world, if you go tell them about Christ, they've not even heard about Christ. There are many, many places that don't even have a written language, much less a Bible. It would be impossible for them to read a Bible if somebody sent them a Bible because they don't have a written language. They don't understand about written languages. And they will never understand until somebody goes to those places. That's what I cannot understand and still troubles me. It's a great troubling thing in my life to give an account for why I spent my life in the Bible Belt. I mean, it worries me to think that I'm going to give an account for why I spent my life in the Bible Belt when others had never heard it all. Now, you young preachers, you're going to spend your life. I would tell you, there's a world out there that needs your life. I remember what the preacher said in the past, Brother Neese. He said, I resigned my church and said there was a whole line of people to take that church. I didn't have to worry about it. And there's a whole line of people to take everything. And we're in this country. We just move from this church to that church to that one. Where just really, we just hop and we like this one a while. We like that one a while. We like this one a while. There are towns, dear young preachers, that if you go there, you'll be the only one there. Don't think you've got to spend your life here to offer people another stripe of what they've already got. Anybody that perishes in our Middle Tennessee or anywhere in America, I'll say, and I think I can say it with the Bible, dies without excuse. No one has excuse, but especially to die in America. And I'm trying to tell young preachers, your life, look at Paul's missionary principle. Young people, your life, look at it. Your life, it'll be gone. It'll be spent. I mean, 30 years goes just like that. That's where I'm at now. 32 years in the ministry, and it's just like yesterday. It was gone. It's gone. Don't listen to me. Paul's missionary principle is to build where it hadn't been built, to preach the gospel where it hadn't been preached. His second missionary principle is right here in this passage where he says to them, he says, when your faith is increased, we will be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. His second missionary principle was to reach the next place with the help of the churches that he has established in his mission work. To reach the next place with the help of new churches and new converts that he has established. That's a principle you see right here. He says, when your faith is increased, I'll be enlarged by you, and then we'll carry the gospel to the regions beyond you. He says this same thing in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, look at it just a moment, verse 24. Whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I somewhat be filled with your company. Look at verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you to Spain. All he's saying is this. I'm coming to Rome. I want to go to Spain. The only way I can go to Spain is when I get to Rome, I'm expecting you to help me to get to Spain. What he's saying to the Corinthians, I came with the gospel to you. I came and brought the gospel to you. Now what's going to happen as you grow in your faith and you understand what the faith is about, and you understand that Jesus died for the world, and you understand that the obligation of the Christian church is to make sure the world knows that he died. When you grow in your faith and begin to mature in your faith, I know this is going to happen. You're going to help me to go to the regions beyond you. It's always the mark of a maturity in anybody's life that they become missionary in their thinking. As long as your life is about the circle right in front of you, you need to be strengthened in your faith. Because, see, it isn't about, here we've received the gospel. And by the way, you're saved because somebody supported missions. If you want to trace it back, Paul the apostle in Acts 16 went into Macedonia. He heard the Macedonian call. That's when the gospel went into Europe. You and I, our forefathers came from Europe. They heard the gospel because of Acts 16. The gospel was in Europe. The church that you were born again in, and regardless of whether you were saved in a church or out where somebody helped you or your family, that makes no difference. The only way that you're a Christian this hour is because someone had established the gospel where your family was, where you were, and the message of the gospel was there. That somebody built that church house. Somebody supported a pastor. And somehow you heard the message. But you're not saved without somebody going before you. And what Paul teaches and what he taught continually, that we who have received the gospel have an obligation to spread that gospel and to be a part of it. We expect of our ball players and our rich people, and we say, you need to give something back to the community. We say, you're doing so well in America, you should give something back. If Paul was here, he'd say, you need to give something back. You need to be a part. You've received the gospel. Somebody told you about Christ. By the way, if you're here, sitting here this morning, and I told you about Christ, and there are some of you here, you're saved, I told you about Christ. In different places, in different ways, and at different times. Understand this. I was where you were because somebody was enabling me to be there. I was able to tell you. And if your family has been influenced by this ministry, it's because people gave. And Paul's principle is, those that he won, those churches he established, he expected that they would become missionary churches. To me, this is about the only reason to start churches again in most of America. And that is this. To start them right from the beginning. From the very beginning, to teach churches that they have an obligation to carry on the works of God. Every church, any church that's not missionary, would be better off if it shut down. You say, that's terrible for you to say something like that. It is a drain on the work of Christ. It's taking and taking and taking and never giving. Never giving. Never giving. It's like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, the water comes in, but nothing ever goes out, and it's rich in mineral deposits and all of that. But it gives life to nothing. It's dead. You know what I'm talking about, the Red Sea over in Israel, the Jordan River runs down in it, but nothing goes out of it. And that's how a lot of people are and a lot of churches are. And the great need of our hour is for churches to give back. You receive the gospel because somebody gave it to you. You have that Bible in your hand because somebody died for it. Understand that. The very Bible you hold, the very Bible you hold is in your hand by the blood of the martyrs. Go back and look at it. Well, the third thing is the multiplication of laborers, of workers. I turn you to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 for this very important missionary principle. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. A faithful person is a person who can be relied upon. A faithful person is a person who can be depended to do what they're supposed to do, when they're supposed to do it, and how they're supposed to do it. Now, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, the things that you have heard from me, now I want you to take and give them to others, and so that they will be able to teach others. That's the missionary principle. That's the principle of multiplication. It's the principle that's supposed to be working the church. Jesus did this. He spent his life with those 11 men that stayed faithful to him and turned the world upside down. Matthias was one of those, so we can say he spent his life with the 12 apostles. And those men turned the world upside down for Christ. He poured his life into them, preparing them to serve him. Study the life of the apostle Paul. There was always a Timothy with Paul. And there was always a Titus. And there was always a Silas. And there was always a Luke. We find different ones with him at different times. Luke traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul. We'll see him use language in the book of Acts that indicates he's with the Apostle Paul. Timothy, his own dear son in the faith. Titus, another son in the faith. Silas, from Acts chapter 16, where in the Philippian jail he was beaten with the Apostle Paul. You never find this man just by himself. What's he doing? He's pouring his life into somebody that will pour his life into somebody who will pour his life into somebody. I have faith, Lord be willing, and we tarry and we're still here. As these go out, there will be others. It is God's plan to take from our midst men, to take from our midst families, and to take them somewhere where they will multiply themselves. It's a wonderful thing to read of William Carey and John Payton and Hudson Taylor. All three of them men had something in common. And that is, they never just went to one area and in a sense lost themselves there. What happened in all three of those men's lives, the multiplication process took over. William Carey, the father of modern missions, began to duplicate himself, and many others were on the mission field because of the work he was doing. Payton in the South Pacific, how he brought that work to greater heights by bringing others into it. And boy, the story of Hudson Taylor is one of the most amazing stories. How he went to China and back and forth to London, back and forth to England, and then over to the United States, and then Toronto, and all the way up to the end of his life, multiplying himself. That's what the church is about. And I believe this. If you'll sit here and if you pay attention here, you'll get a doctrinal theology. Our preaching is intentionally theological. I don't let people bother me who say, I don't care to hear about Arminianism and Calvinism. I don't care to hear about prophetic views. I don't let people like that bother me. Because this is the truth. That what I'm interested in, I'm interested in families, I'm interested in people, I'm interested in souls, but oh, my friend, the important thing in this work, if we could see it, is this should be a training institution. God never told us to depend upon colleges to train our preachers. I'm not against colleges. I went to one myself and got what all they could help me with. There's only so much they could do, and I'm for them. In the right way, but the college does not take the place of the church. Theology, Bible, this is the place to learn. And if you'll learn, I guarantee you, you'll be forced to think. And I know you say, well, I don't like to have to think. Well, you're going to be forced to think. We're not going to be telling a bunch of stories. Why? Because we know what we're doing. We're training the next generation from out of here to there. That's what we want to see. This isn't the end in itself. These families going to mission fields, not the end in itself. The end in itself, we never reach that end until we see Christ come. The end will never be. But it's the multiplication. Paul said, what you heard, you heard it. You heard it from me. I want you to teach others. Why? So they can teach others. You see. And that's why the world is not being reached. By the way, that's one of the biggest reasons women have taken over pastoring these churches. The whole movements are having to use women. You say, well, there's nobody else to use. Well, then follow the Bible and shut the place down. Follow the Bible and shut the place down. Because, listen, the Bible is very clear that women are not to teach and not to have authority over men. That's what the Bible says. And until you can show me different, that's what I believe. That's what it teaches. Somebody told me the other day, well, I'm not against women preachers. I said, well, I am. You better believe I am. I think there's dangerous things like that on the horizon. And we'll be careful about those things. But the multiplication, where are the men to come from? People say, well, our colleges are not producing preachers. Our colleges have never produced preachers. They're not supposed to produce preachers. The only thing a college can do is train a preacher to a limited degree. Colleges are not churches. Preachers come out of churches. I don't know why we've let the church take a second seat to everything in the world and God's kingdom. But we're drying up. 65,000 missionaries down to 35. What's that tell you? Churches that can't get pastors. What's that tell you? Somewhere we're missing it. We're missing it. And I pray that God in this work will multiply workers. I pray He'll do it out of my own family. I pray He'll take my young people and let them invest their life in something that's beyond silver and gold. I want them to spend their life for what we sang about a while ago. I love you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. When will we quit being hypocrites about that? We ought to rip that songbook from our songbook. Song from our songbook. We ought to rip it right out. And say we don't believe that. Or let's sing it and believe it. That we do love Him more than silver and gold. That His cause is our cause. And that we want our sons and daughters to help that there be someone from every tongue and every tribe and every nation crying out, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor. By Thy blood you have redeemed us. That's Paul's missionary principle. The multiplication of workers. And I want to quickly hasten. I don't have much time, and so you'll forgive me. I won't deal extensively with the next point. But Paul's fourth principle was this, to do God's work in God's way. Verse 4 of that passage. I didn't read it a while ago, but it's so clear. Chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul was determined to do God's work God's way. Spiritual means produce spiritual results. Carnal means produce carnal results. Someone has said the end justifies the means. I just read the Baptist Bible Tribune for this month, and they're talking about how hard people are, and so we've got to change our methods and change our ways. And I thought, my goodness, how can you believe the Bible and say something like that? How can you say to your preacher and put that in a national magazine that we've got to change our methods and means and programs because sinners are harder than they've ever been? Sinners are not harder than they've ever been. They've always been wicked. They've always hated God. They've always hated the Bible. They've always martyred the saints. They've always done that. They've always been against righteousness. They've always been against holiness. They've always been against this teaching that they are condemned sinners before God that must repent and God will not negotiate. And God demands that man turn and humble himself before him. Sinners haven't changed. Nothing's changed but the coldness and deadness of the church and the lack of faith in the church and our lack of faith in the Bible and our lack of faith in preaching and our lack of faith in prayer and our lack of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. You study Paul's ministry. He was committed to preaching. He was committed to prayer. And he was committed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many times do we pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. And I was praying that the other day, and it's just like God spoke to me and said, and I don't take me wrong, I don't think he visibly, physically, audibly spoke to me. But I was just sure as the world, I was praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit. And he asked me, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? And I said, what do you mean, Lord? And again, I'm telling you, it's not audible, but in my heart, this is going on. I said, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. And the Lord says, do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? I said, Lord, what do you mean? And he said, do you really want me to control you? Do you want to be controlled by another? Are you willing to be emptied of yourself? Are you willing to carry your cross? Do you really want godliness? Are you ready to live under the scrutiny of my eye? Are you ready to live in the fear of God? Are you ready to live in the conscious, with the consciousness of the eye of God upon you? Do you really want to be spiritual? That's a good question. Next time you pray about being filled with the Spirit, remember what Jesus said, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Do I want to be spiritual? Do I want to carry that cross? Do I want to be emptied of myself? Do I want him to control my life? We must be committed to spiritual means. The ends justify the means, they say, but no, the means determine the end. And I hope that you'll get that. The end never justifies the means. The means that you use determine the end that you get. And by that I mean this. If you want spiritual results, you have to use spiritual means. If you're willing to use carnal results or carnal means, be ready for carnal results and be ready to maintain those results by carnal means. You get people through carnal means, you keep people through carnal means. You get people through carnal means, all you've got is carnal people. But what we want are people who are ready to bear their end of the cross, to be emptied of themselves, and to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what we want. If we can just have a few of those, we'll shake the world with them. God will. And so, you know, it's kind of like this. I was telling the children about potatoes last night. You can eat powdered potatoes, but they aren't the same as regular potatoes. We grow red potatoes when we grow them at home because we like red potatoes. You can grow bigger white potatoes, but we like the red potatoes. But I'm going to tell you this. You say, well, I just like powdered potatoes. I like instant potatoes. You can have instant potatoes, but they're not the same. You kid yourself. You say, well, they're just as good. It's kind of like these people eating canned biscuits and telling you they're just as good as homemade biscuits. I don't know who makes homemade biscuits where you're from. But homemade biscuits and canned biscuits will never be the same. They'll never be. Now, if you want real potatoes, you've got to plow the ground. If you want real potatoes, you've got to plant the seed. If you want real potatoes, you've got to pray for rain. If you want real potatoes, you've got to wait for the harvest. And if you and I want the real thing, there's going to be some plowing of the ground. There's going to be some conviction. There's going to be planting of the seed of God. There's going to be watering of that seed, and we're going to have to wait. We can't get instant results. We're building our churches on a program that gives us instant results and long-term heartaches. And you got people, you can't minister to them, you can't preach the word of God to them. Everything you say offends them. Everything you preach bothers them. And now the preachers are backed up. They're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to say, well, I'm going to cast caution to the wind and stand with the truth. And so we've made concessions, we've made compromises, and we got God negotiating with people. But if we would come back, I appreciate the messages these preachers preach for the week. Brother Jeff talked about the missions being for the glory of God. Aaron talked about real salvation. And those two messages we need fully to understand that that's what it's about. Our brother on Sunday night talked about how important missions is because it's important to God, it's important to us. And Mick talked about Abraham's faith on Wednesday night, that we've got to be willing to get going. We've got to be willing to be moved and be used of Him. But all of this points to a spiritual type of ministry. It points to doing things God's way, being led of God. That is the great need of the hour. Now back to our missions, and our time is done. But missions is extending the call of God to Himself. Missions is calling people to Himself, and that's what I would like to do to you today. I would like to tell you that God calls you to Himself. And we extend that call. But we're calling upon others to help us extend that call. Help us to extend the call. Help us to be a part of the work of God. And so we extend the call. And we're looking for people that will go and extend the call. God may use your life. And by the way, your mission field's right where you're at right now. You're on the mission field. Wherever you're working, that's a mission field. But it may be God wants you to go further out somewhere. But don't ever think you're not a missionary. The only reason you're not a missionary is if you're not extending the call. If you're not extending the call, if you're not extending the invitation, if you're not somehow crossing over the line and saying, God loves you and Jesus died for you, and He calls you to repent of your sins and come to Him. If you're not doing that, then you're not being a missionary, but wherever you are, that's a great need, isn't it? In your family, they need a missionary. In your school, they need a missionary. Where you work, they need a missionary. In our neighborhoods, they need a missionary. The people that care. And why call you me Lord, Lord, He said, and do not the thing I say. That's what I end with. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the thing I say. Paul's missionary principles, they're very clear in the Bible, but it all comes down to this. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? For all of us, the call is to extend the call. Let's stand together.